remember a period of time in your life, and maybe that period is right now, when it all just seemed to be so relentless? It was endless. It was overwhelming. No matter how hard you worked, no matter how much time you put in, you just couldn't seem to get it all done. The work would stretch to fill the hours you gave to it. So you put in more time, and you put in more energy, and you put in more effort, and there was still more to do. So you decided to get up at 5:30 instead of getting up at 6, hoping for maybe better traffic in the morning. You could have the extra half hour, plus you could shave maybe 15 minutes off of your commute. You shortened your morning routine so you could get out the door at 6 o'clock instead of 6:30 to add another extra 30 minutes to your day. So now you've got maybe an hour and 15 minutes more than you had before in your work day. You decided that, you know what, every lunch would be best spent as a working lunch, either sitting at my desk eating something and getting some paperwork finished, or meeting with a client at a local restaurant or coffee shop. But every lunch from now on has got to be a working lunch. The workday, you know, it ends at 5, but the traffic also begins at 5. So you decide to, you know, if I'll just stay late, I can get more done and I can have a shorter commute, and that'll work out good. So I'm going to stay a little later to get more done and have a shorter commute. And besides, tonight I have to finish up that presentation anyway for tomorrow, so I won't be going home till after dark as it is. Last week we stayed late to finish a report. Next week I'll be staying late for a meeting. Finally drag in at 8:30 or so, you eat a bite of food, you kiss and hug the people you love, and then you pack a bag because tomorrow's presentation is in another city and you've got an early flight in the morning and you're going to be gone for 2 days. Next morning on the plane, you're exhausted. You're sitting there wishing you could slow down and rest. You can't remember the last time you spent any quality time with the people you love, let alone any quantity of time with them. The problem isn't so much that this week is busy. The problem is you can't remember when life wasn't like this. And as you look down the road, you can't foresee a time when life won't be like this. And perhaps the biggest problem is that you really don't see this as a problem at all. But I'll guarantee your spouse does. And I know your children do. I had lunch with a wise man this week. We've known of each other since I moved to Florida about 4.5 years ago. But this is the first time we really had a chance to spend any significant time together having a conversation and getting to know one another. We had lunch together this week, and he was telling me about when he was a young man and getting started and some of his early successes in life. And he was so successful with his company, they had him managing one of the local locations and opening new locations in other cities and managing those locations. So he had multiple things going on in multiple cities all at the same time. And he would fly here and drive there and then drive over there and then fly there. And he was coming and going. I couldn't keep track which city we were in while we were talking. And the problem was neither could he. He looked up at me and he said, I woke up in Detroit, Michigan one morning, and it took me 3 minutes to figure out which city I was in. And I thought, gee, Joe, I didn't know you were drunk. And he's not. He doesn't drink at all. He's not an alcoholic. He was a workaholic. And he was coming and going so fast, plowing down that career path at such lightning speed that he lost track of where, literally where he even was. And what he told me next is why I call him a wise man. He looked at me and he said, I thought to myself, this might work for a single man. But I have a wife and 2 children. I cannot do this. So whether you're wishing someone would just tell you to stop, or your spouse is wishing someone would just tell you to stop because you haven't woken up in Detroit not knowing where you are yet and gotten a clue, I'm here to say this morning that God is telling you to stop. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Continue through our series on the Ten Commandments. This is the fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. The fourth commandment that God delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it reads this way. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, this morning as we look into your word for wisdom and guidance and perspective and direction, I just pray that you would help us to not just understand what we are looking at. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. Rather, help us to do the hard work of evaluating our lives and give us the courage to step out and make the changes that we need to make, no matter how counter our culture they may be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Contrary to popular belief, the word Sabbath does not mean Saturday. Contrary to another popular belief, the word Sabbath does not mean Sunday. The word Sabbath does not mean worship, although worship is often a part of or involved with a Sabbath day. The word Sabbath quite simply means one thing. It means rest. It means rest. Now, Saturday was set aside in the law of God to be the day of rest because that is the pattern that God established at the creation of the universe, but it does not mean Saturday. It means rest. And we are called to respect, to honor, to keep God's rest. Essentially, God is saying to us, you need to stop. You need to stop chasing career, stop your labors, stop that thing you spend most of your hours a day doing. You need to stop and have a Sabbath, have a rest. You need to stop and you need to rest. Now, for you Bible scholars out there, I know that under the new covenant in Jesus' blood, we are not bound by the laws of the old covenant. Under the New Testament, we're not bound by the laws of the Old Testament or the laws of Moses. I also know that this commandment, the fourth commandment of the ten, is the only one that is not explicitly repeated in the New Testament. I understand all of that, but God's law is still useful for wisdom and insight in how we pursue and live our lives. And God's law takes this resting thing very, very seriously. Did you notice that in the passage? Who's it for? Just about everybody you could name. It's for you. It's for your sons and daughters. It's for your manservant and maidservant. So you call home to your manservant and tell him he can have the day off because it's for your manservant and your maidservant. It's for your animals. Fido cannot go fetch the paper for you today. It's just going to have to lay there until it's for everybody. In fact, if you keep reading through God's law, and I know you get lost in Deuteronomy and Leviticus sometimes and go, let's skip ahead to the Jesus part because that's more interesting. But if you keep reading, you get past all those laws about, you know, when your ox gores somebody, you have to put the ox down. You get past all that stuff. You'll even see that the land itself was supposed to be given a rest. Every 7 years, they were to leave the land fallow. Did not farm it, and to give it a rest. God is very serious in his law about this idea of you need to stop and you need to rest. And also God's example. God's example of rest stretches beyond the Ten Commandments back to the beginning of the universe. It predates, God's example predates all of this and is established at the foundation of the world. You know, God did not get to the end of the creation, finish everything up and go, oh man, I'm pushed. I can't make another thing. I've run out of ideas. I need to rest, so I'm going to take the day off tomorrow. I mean, he's God after all, right? He's all powerful, meaning he has all the power. He doesn't really need to rest for his own sake. What he needed to do was to establish an example of rest for our sake. To establish a schedule that was healthy for us and to present it as an example by doing that very thing himself, even though he himself did not need to do that very thing. And it will look different for everyone, this idea of stopping my labors, stopping that relentless pursuit of career, taking a break and just resting, doing something to rest and rejuvenate and revitalize myself. If you're a computer programmer, maybe you design websites, you do something, and you sit all day long and you're hacking away at a keyboard and a desk chair all day long, every single day, staring at a screen. The only time you get up is when you go grab and slam a Mountain Dew and hit it again to keep going. You get to the end of that work week, rest for you is probably going to look different. You're not going to want to go maybe sit in an easy chair. You've been sitting in a chair all week long. Maybe you want to go grab a game of pickup basketball with your friends before you trot off to the beach with the kids. That's a day of rest, something different. I've stopped my labors and I'm doing something that revitalizes, rejuvenates me, that rests me up for the next week. A landscaper, it's going to look different for him. He spends a whole week laying sod and transplanting trees and putting in bushes and shrubs and spreading out bark and making people's homes look absolutely magnificent and beautiful, doing that hard labor. And he gets to the end of the week and he's like, well, where is that easy chair? Somebody bring me the remote control. Where's that novel I've been meaning to read? I want to get started on that before we go drive with the family to grandma's house for a nice, quiet, relaxing supper. The point is, you take a break. You stop and you rest from the relentless pursuit of career and you do something that rests and replenishes you. You know, God created us. And he, beyond anybody else, knows what is best for us. He knows that we need to stop and rest for our own well-being. And let me just say this. If you have a family, there's a whole nother list of reasons why you need to stop and go home and take a break and rest. Just go home this afternoon and count the heads that live in the house with you. And whatever the number you come up with is the exact number of reasons why you need to stop and go home and rest. Rest in the love and the comfort of your family. Spend time with them consistently. When I was a young kid, my dad was invited to make a speech. He was a very successful career, 53-year career in production agriculture, which is a 50-cent way of saying he was a farmer. And he was really, really good at it and very successful at it. And he was invited to speak to a group of graduates who had been a part of the FFA. Now, for those of you not blessed enough to know what the FFA is, former vice president, it's the Future Farmers of America. And he was to come speak to them about success. And so he gave this talk called So You Want to Be a Success. And he talked about some very important things about, you know, whatever you choose to do, choose something that's worth doing. Choose something that contributes something of value to the world around you, like food, providing food, those kinds of things. He talked about no matter what your job is, whether you're the governor of Missouri or your job is to clear and make new ditches for the city, whatever you're doing, do your job because it's worth doing. But when he got down to the crux of the matter, he sort of told a little snippet of what his day would be like. And he talked about, you know, being in the field early in the morning and getting the gentleman that worked for him started and rolling in the field, needing to run back up to the house where the tool shed and all the equipment was to fix something. I mean, you're constantly doing fixing something or working on something or moving a tractor, doing this, that, or the other. And he's coming up the long lane to our old house where we used to live, and it's about a quarter mile lane, and here comes three kids, and they're walking down the lane headed to meet the school bus at the end of the lane. And the first one is a high school boy. And even though he's in a hurry and he needs to get to the tool shed and get stuff done, he stops anyway and rolls the window down and they have a conversation. And then he drives on and coming second, lagging behind, is this blonde-headed little junior high girl with her cheerleader outfit on, and it's my sister. And even though he's in a hurry, he stops and he rolls the pickup truck window down, and they have a conversation and probably doesn't care one thing about junior high cheerleading practice that day, but he talks to her about it anyway and engages her on that. And they have a conversation and he moves on, and then tagging along at the very end, trying to make his way to the school bus, is the most adorable child you've ever seen in your life. Is clearly the apple of his parents' eyes, brilliant, and he's 5 or 6 years old. That's me. And he stops, and this kid wants to know what tractor's doing what where and is into all the equipment and the big farm tractors and who's, you know, and then he has a conversation. He drives on, and he's in a hurry. He finally gets to the end of the lane, and he's in a hurry, and he needs to drive in and pull into the tool shed and do stuff, but they're on the front porch. And even though he's supposed to go this way, the truck turns this way into the driveway. And he gets out and goes on the front porch, and he spends a little bit of time with her. And he said, the point is that if you want to be a success for real, you will establish a home where there is love. We work to support home life, not the other way around. We need to invest our time and our effort and our energy in these people who love us unconditionally, not an organization who only cares for what we can contribute. It's not even a person. It's no knock on it. It's an organization. It's not a person. Here are the people that matter. We need to stop. We need to go home to our families, and we need to rest. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, we're given a little bit more insight as to what was to be a part of the Sabbath day or what the Sabbath day was to be about. It says very, very familiar language. Bible is sometimes, when it wants to make a point, it repeats it over and over. It says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Got that. A day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. It is clear that part of the rest in the Old Testament was for believers to gather together and to remember the great God they served and His great works. In fact, the Sabbath itself was rooted in two of God's great acts. And part of the Sabbath was stopping and remembering these great acts. The first we've already encountered. It was God's great act of creation. We read about it, Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God's great act of creation. And this really set them apart in so many ways. The cultures and the societies around them, they had creation myths. Most of those myths involved a lot of violence in the creation. There wasn't anything very good about the creation at its inception, and it was a lot about mankind having been created to be the slaves of the gods, plural. Very different from the creation truth that God's people had, that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and it was good. And it was good till we introduced sin into the world. And that God created mankind not as His slave, but as, if you will, His child. Men and women, the Bible tells us, are created in the image of God. And that God had a good and a healthy and a wholesome relationship with His creation. Very different the idea you see in Genesis of God coming down in the cool of the evening to spend time with Adam and Eve in this creation that He brought into existence out of nothing by the power of His word. That's in great contrast to this violence and you're just a slave to the gods and their whims and wishes and they don't care anything. Very different. The truth is very different from the lie. And so they remembered this truth of creation that set them apart. The second is recorded later in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's deliverance. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Remember, it says, that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This would have been amazing. You spent 400 years as a slave with tyrants for taskmasters, piling labor upon labor and task upon task and cruelty upon cruelty. And God delivers you. Your God delivers you with an outstretched and a mighty hand. And then He says to you, you will take a day off every single week. You were slaves, but you are not slaves anymore. You will rest from your labors. They stopped and they gathered and they remembered the great God they served, the God who created them in His image and the God who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Now, the very first Christians most likely continued to observe the Sabbath as a day of rest. For the first 4, 5, 6, 7 years, they were all Jewish. It was their culture. It was their habit. It's a really good idea to take a day of rest. But the time for sacred assembly, somewhere in those early years, my guess is pretty quickly, maybe right away, but we don't know. Somewhere in those early years, the time for sacred assembly shifted from Saturday the seventh day to Sunday, the first day of the week. And the reason for that, although not explicitly stated in Scripture, highly likely is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And that is the great and mightiest act of God to be remembered. And so we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we read about the first Christians, the early Christians. And this is what it says. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Does any of that sound familiar? The sacred assembly getting together on the first day of the week, on Sunday, breaking bread, which is one of the many titles in Scripture for communion. They stopped and they broke bread. They took communion. They stopped and they remembered. It's why they got together. The preacher spoke, had some lame excuse for talking until midnight. I mean, does any of this sound familiar? It's been 2,000 years. We're still doing the same thing. I've got a lot of time left if I get to go till midnight. A lot of time left. We're still doing the same thing. Breaking of bread, that's a reference to communion. They were stopping and they were remembering the great God they served and his great works. And the first of the great works of God that I'm guessing among the many that they remembered as they took communion was that God makes us a new creation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not the person I was. I am a new creation. Not by my power, not by anything I have done, but because Jesus died for my sins and I have been forgiven. And when I take that cup and I take that bread and I remember what Jesus did for me, I am reminded that I am a new creation. In the Old Testament, the people of God remembered he was their creator. We remember that as well. But in the New Testament, we remember that God's greatest act, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, makes us a new creation. And the second great act of God is that he delivered us from slavery to sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I take that communion, when I'm reminded of what Jesus did for me, I'm reminded that I was a slave to sin and a sinful lifestyle, but I have been set free by the forgiveness of those sins that he gives me, by the power of his Holy Spirit that he gives me to begin to overcome sin in this life, and by the promise that in the next I'll no longer struggle and strive against sin and temptation, but I have been set free. I have been delivered from slavery to sin. Believers in the Old Testament remember that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Believers under the New Testament remember that God delivered us from slavery to sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by the mighty outstretched arm of God. We stop and we remember. And I don't want to be mistaken. Productive labor is good. It is a good gift from God. God gave mankind good work to do before sin. Work is not the result of sin. Work was something God gave to Adam and Eve to do. It was a gift from God. But we cannot let it rearrange our priorities. We need to stop and rest for our own sake. Our spouses and our children need us to stop and rest, to stop and go home for their sake. We need to stop and remember the great works of God in our life for our own sake. Our spouses and our children need us to stop and to remember the great works of God in our life for their sake, to set that example, to set that pattern, to present that way of life to them as the way to live. And I'll be honest with you, if you're traveling down the road at 1,000 miles an hour in relentless, endless pursuit of career, you're not stopping. And if you're not stopping, you're not resting, and you are not remembering. You have to stop, cease your labors. Make an intentional decision to stop and to rest. Make an intentional decision to stop and to remember, to keep those priorities in line and in focus. Now, I've made a big fuss about stopping to rest and stopping to remember. But I haven't given you any practical steps about how to make that happen in their life. There's a reality that you face this afternoon or tomorrow morning that if this is going to happen for some of you, it requires some drastic changes. How in the world do I make that happen in my life? We don't have time unless you let me go till midnight. We don't have time this morning to go through that because it really is something you've got to sit down and look at your situation and the specifics of your life and make some tough decisions after some tough conversations. But I can recommend a resource to you that I think is very good. I want to recommend this book called Choosing to Cheat by Andy Stanley. It's a quick read, but it is a challenging one. It lays out some very biblical but very practical steps to taming even the most difficult schedules. And the most important thing it gets right is it gets right that you've got to decide that you're going to live according to God's principles first and then work out the rest of it second. And that is such extreme importance. But I want to recommend this to you. The second thing you might be thinking is you might be sitting there thinking, going, okay, stopping and resting and stopping and remember. That's great. That's a great idea for a Sunday morning sermon. And we come to church and we hear these sermons that's sometimes very idealistic. And that's fine on Sunday. But Philip, you just do not understand the reality of my Monday through Saturday. You just don't understand. You do not understand my career. You do not understand my goals. You do not understand my schedule. And you are absolutely 100% correct. I do not understand your specific situation at all. Heck, I don't even know most of you and your specific situation to begin to understand it. I don't understand. This is something that you have to think through for yourself. But you got to stop and think it through and decide it's worth thinking through. It's something you have to pray through with God and work out and wrestle with God for yourself. But you got to decide that's what you're going to do. It's something that you have to do. You have to ask yourself some hard questions about your lifestyle, about your commitments, about your priorities. You need to sit down and have some difficult discussions with your spouse about these exact same things. You have to do this yourself. It can't be done on Sunday morning for you. It can't be done by somebody else. It's between you and God and your family, and you've got to think it through and work it out. Now, there's something I think I can provide that might be of assistance to get the discussion and to get the thought process moving. You know, one of the wonderful things about the Ten Commandments is how interrelated they are. It's a very, very tightly written set of laws. They each have an impact on the other. You'll find sort of on the negative side that if you've broken one of them, you've broken probably at a minimum four or five of them. In some cases, if you've broken one, you've broken all of them. That's how tightly they fit together. So it might be helpful in light of the fourth commandment. First, just think through the other nine. Let's take the first one. No gods but God. It's my paraphrase. No gods but God. Let me ask you this. Does work, career, sit on the throne of your life? Does it alone set your schedule and determine your priorities? Because that sounds an awful lot like a job that belongs to God. No gods but God. No idols. Do you work without rest or godly priorities because your real God is actually the idol called money? And don't make the mistake of thinking, well, I don't have any money, so it can't be my God. You do not have to have it to love it and worship it. And the same is true. If you have it, it doesn't mean you love it and worship it. It's all about what's going on in here, whether you have it or not. Do not take God's name in vain. Some of you are like me. My first church service I attended was the very first Sunday after the day I was born. Somebody's been dragging me ever since. Okay, I know all the right things to say and all the, you know, to cover and make it look good or make it look right. So let me just ask those of you in that spot this. Do you cover your ungodly schedule and your ungodly priorities with spiritualistic language borrowed from the Bible, like we're to work as unto the Lord? What does the Lord want with your work? Good, honest day's work, that's what he wants. But what about its priority in your life? Where does he want that? Three, maybe four, depending on your situation. Where do you have it? Are you really working as unto the Lord? Are you taking God's name and His Word and using it to slather some paint on your vain pursuits. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Whole sermon's about number four, so we'll skip to number five. Honor your father and mother. When your children are adults, because kids sometimes don't see everything in the right perspective. When your children are adults and have an adult perspective, will it be easy or hard for them to obey this commandment to speak of you in honoring terms when it comes to your work schedule and your work life? I have a friend in college, went to college with him, and his older sister, she lived in town, and a bunch of us would go over to her apartment about once a week, and she was a really good cook, and she would cook for us, and we'd have a great meal together. We'd play games, watch a movie. A lot of good memories. Good kids. It was a fun time. And they grew up, their father was a minister, and a good guy, respected, a good minister of God's word. And I never heard them say anything negative about their father at all, because there wasn't much negative to be said. A good person. But I was in college training for the ministry, and I intended to have a wife and a family someday, and I was curious. You know, I grew up on a farm. I didn't know what it was going to be like to be a preacher's kid, but my kids were going to be one, and I wanted to see what their experience might be like. So I asked my friend's sister one day, I said, "What was it like to be the daughter of a minister?" Whoosh, flames burst into her eyes instantly. Anger. Now, she was serving the Lord. She worked in a church. She wasn't mad at the church. She hadn't rejected Jesus. But boy, was she instantaneously angry. We never saw him. He was never around or available. He'd run here and there for whoever, but he wasn't there for us. When he was at home, he had an office that he kept at the house, that if he was in that office, which was most of the time when he was at home, we weren't even allowed to go in there and see him. How hard will it be for your children if the subject comes up to speak of you with honor? Do not murder. Jesus teaches that if we hate our brother, we've committed murder in our heart. Sometimes we've got the pedal to the floor, we're going 1,000 miles an hour, and we are so work stressed and work weary that any ability we ever had to maintain self-control just flew out the window. It was gone. And we began to just spew hatred and fits of frustration and rage. And it never once occurs to us that maybe the problem is ours. Maybe we need to go home and stop and rest and get a grip on life again. No, we've got too many things to do. We're going to plow through. And if these idiotic people would just get out of my way, I could. Do not steal. Or do not commit adultery, rather. Are you so disconnected from your family life because you actually live at work and don't live at home with your spouse and children that your mind and your eye and your heart are wandering to the person three offices down from yours? Because let's face it, you spend more quality time with them anyway. Jesus said to lust in your heart is to commit adultery in your heart. Do not steal. By God's decree, your spouse and your children deserve to be the priority over your career. Are you stealing time from them that you will never, ever, ever be able to get back? There'll always be another deal. There'll always be another opportunity. There'll always be another client somewhere. But if you live to be 90 years old, only 1/90th of your life will your son be 5. And you'll never go back to that time again. And you'll never have that opportunity again. Only 1/90th of your life will your daughter be 8 or 12 or 14. And once it's gone, you will not be going back and reclaiming that time and that opportunity. And I know things can be repaired and things can be fixed and things can be put back together. And I understand all that. But you got 18 years to lay that foundation and to build that relationship and to get that ship set in the right direction. That's it. You won't be going back and having it again. But there'll be another client. There'll be another deal. There'll be another opportunity. that kid will never be five again. Don't steal time that belongs to a person and give it to an organization. Do not lie. Does your schedule match your words? Is there any proof in your daily activities that I love you is not just an empty phrase that you say? Do not covet. What really motivates your long hours? Is it godly pursuits or covetous desires? Is it about neighbors have this and they live here and the people I hang out with in a small group, their house is this big and I've got to. Are you abandoning the people who love you to get more stuff that never ever will? Got to think it through. Got to pray it through. You got to ask yourself the hard questions and give yourself the hard truth. You got to sit down and have the difficult discussion with your spouse. And then you have to have the courage to take the right actions, no matter how hard they may be, no matter how countercultural they may be, no matter what the price it may appear that you're paying happens to be. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Your word that teaches us the truth, teaches us the truth about ourselves. Sometimes we don't like to see it. But I just pray for courage and strength and honesty this morning. Help each one of us to have the courage and the strength to be honest with ourselves and with each other, and to make some tough decisions and to make some important adjustments. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you most of all for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.